So I want to take for my title today, Can I Get a Witness? The desire that humans have for eyewitness accounting of things is a strong one. So I'll admit, I find myself asking for eyewitness accounts of things all the time, almost daily during the week, because especially I want eyewitness accounts from my kids. They're 15 and 17. They go to the same high school together in downtown Chicago. They take the train downtown, and so they come home almost every day with some sort of crazy story. There was a fight, and Johnny was escorted off of the campus by cops. Or today the train was late, and it was because there was a fire on the tracks. Or Mrs. So-and-so got so angry with the class that she just walked out because kids weren't listening. And so I find myself asking my kids the same question every day. Did you actually see it? Your friend that told you this story, did they actually see it? Where did this come from? The desire for an eyewitness account is strong. And as we come to the end of the Gospel of Mark, we get a story about a group of eyewitnesses. As we come to the end of the book of Mark, I can't help but think of the beginning of Mark. Verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And a few minutes ago, in your small group, you talked about Mark 15, verses 21 through 39. And verse 39, the verse right before this passage says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" He got it. He saw it. He's the first human in the book of Mark, other than Jesus, to call Jesus the Son of God. The first human witness to this aspect of the identity of Jesus. And the book of Mark has been piling up evidence about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Who he is, his identity, and what he came to do, his ministry. We've been taken along through the book of Mark as the kingdom of God is proclaimed. In Mark 1, 14 through 15, that was a small group passage, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In 4:11, another small group passage, after teaching a parable, Jesus says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." And even Jesus' answer that enrages the council in Mark 14 points to the consummation of the kingdom. They ask if he's the Christ, and he says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Here in our text is the final piece of evidence that the Son of God has come and that he has brought the kingdom of God. An eternal kingdom. When I say kingdom of God, it's an eternal kingdom where God rules in his people's hearts and lives. The evidence about the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, reaches its climax in these verses, where we see that Jesus, after he died, really rose again. Now, these verses are short. There's only 16 verses that I'm going to read them in just a second. The book of Mark is a very abrupt gospel, jumping from one thing to the next. Everything's immediately this and immediately that. Yesterday, Abby called it the graphic novel gospel. In my house, we call it the comic book gospel, not because it's funny for some reason, but because it jumps from one scene to the next, like comic panels, just showing you a snapshot of one thing and the next thing. And here we have much of the same. We have a very abrupt ending, just 16 verses to describe both the burial and resurrection of Jesus. So I'll read them for us. It's Mark 15, verse 40 through 16, verse 8. "There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the son of Joseph saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It's interesting what characters we find here at the end to witness Jesus' burial and resurrection. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, we've seen that the disciples didn't really get who Jesus was. They didn't really understand his identity, his ministry, what he came to do. And now here at the end of the book, after his death, they've just disappeared completely. And we're left with just a few minor characters to witness the end of the story. A few comic panels, if you will, of these characters who all witnessed to 2 points. Number one, Jesus was really dead and buried. And number two, Jesus really rose from the dead. So the first half of this passage focuses in on the death and burial of Jesus. And it begins with some unlikely witnesses, the women. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome. These witnesses are unlikely because in Jewish law, women were not legally allowed to testify. In court, at best, their testimony would have been thought of as unreliable, but more likely, it would have been thought of as a lie, just completely made up. Women at this time did not enjoy the rights and privileges that we here today enjoy. So my first question is why? Why does Mark include this line, "There were also women looking on from a distance"? Who cares if women were watching this? If they can't testify in court, what's the point? Mark has been building this case from the beginning of the book. He's concerned with showing his reader who Jesus is and what he came to do, and he's pulling out one piece of evidence after next to build this case. He doesn't give a ton of detail in his gospel, and so the detail that he does give is important, isn't it? He wants to be sure that his reader has no doubt as to what occurred after the crucifixion of Jesus. And so he's not playing around here. He's not making up witnesses. He's not trying to bolster his account. If you or I were to write the story, we might be tempted to add in the names of the most trusted, most well-respected people in our community, people who are believed wherever they go, whatever they say. People who everybody looks up to, looks to for truth. But Mark is dedicated to telling the actual truth about what happened. These are the witnesses. This is who was there. And so even though they're unlikely witnesses, women who couldn't testify in court, Mark is going to tell us what happened and who saw it. Now this lends credence to the account of Jesus' death and resurrection, doesn't it? And it lends credence to Mark's own writings, that he's faithful to report what happened, things as they were. Right off the bat, this should strengthen us as believers. It should reinforce our belief in the Bible, that scriptures can be believed. And as Bible teachers, I think it should come as a particular exhortation to us. My call as a Bible teacher is not to add details, not to add to the story or take away from the story to make it more palatable or believable. Your call as a Bible teacher is not to add more details, add to the story or take away from the story to make the scriptures more palatable or believable or easy to understand, easy to swallow for your ladies. The call of the Bible teacher is to teach the Bible as it is, even if there are parts that seem unlikely to me, even if there are parts that I struggle with, even if there are unlikely witnesses. These women saw the Son of God take his last breath and die. So we see these women, and then suddenly we jump to the next comic panel. Suddenly it's dark out. It's evening. Verse 42 says it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Now that's interesting because according to Jewish law, Jesus needs to be buried before the Sabbath. We know that from Deuteronomy 21. It says, if a man is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. So someone has to bury Jesus' body. It cannot remain hanging on the cross. It's not a job that can be put off until after the Sabbath. It's got to happen now. But Jesus' disciples have fled. They're nowhere to be seen. They don't seem to be coming back to take care of his body. And so we move on to our next unlikely witness, Joseph of Arimathea. This is an unlikely follower. Verse 43 says, he was a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. Okay, at first glance, that sounds great. He's a respected member of the council. He's looking for the kingdom of God. That seems earnest. But wait a minute. We might ask ourselves, what council? What's going on there? In these very few verses, why did Mark add that detail? Well, we heard about this council earlier in chapter 14 and chapter 15. If you were paying attention to the council, these are not people that we would think of as good guys. These are not people that we would think would be looking for the kingdom of God. The people on the council were the ones who sought out the false testimonies and turned Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. In 14, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. In chapter 15, verse 1, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they, the council, bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. So we have a council member, a man who's part of the Jewish leaders, who turned Jesus over to be crucified, and we're told he is looking for the kingdom of God. This is not the person that I would have thought would step up to take care of Jesus' body and bury him. But he did. Verse 43 says, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph, the unlikely witness, the council member, he's scared. He took courage. This is not a job anybody is seeking out. But here he is, a faithful witness, putting himself on the line to take care of Jesus' body. When he goes to ask for the body, Pilate is surprised that Jesus is dead. So he asks a soldier if he's really dead. The soldier confirms it, and he gives the body over. Now, this is important. All of this, he's asking the soldier, is he really dead? He's surprised he's dead. Mark is, again, giving his readers evidence that Jesus really died. This conversation between these three men, it would be comical. It would come out from Abbott and Costello if it wasn't so serious. I can picture it in my head. Joseph goes to Pilate. Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead? Is Jesus really dead? Jesus is dead. Mark wants to give us these details. We have Joseph of Arimathea saying he's died. The centurion says he's dead. And Pilate is satisfied that he is dead. Three witnesses to Jesus' death. And so verse 45, he granted the corpse to Joseph. So again, we have Mark with the details. He uses this word corpse here. I've always hated this word. I cringe at this word. I don't even want to say it out loud here. But it drives home the point that Jesus really died. No one can say he didn't because we have all these people who can bear witness to his death. So Joseph takes the corpse. He wraps it in a linen shroud. He lies it in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. He rolls a stone against the entrance. He closes it up. The prophecy from Isaiah 53 coming true, where it says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. And look at verse 47. The women are first unlikely witnesses. They're still there, witnessing it all. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They saw him take his last breath, and they saw him buried. Jesus has really died. He was really buried. The witness of the women, the witness of Joseph, the witness of the centurion, the witness of Pilate, all confirm this fact. Why am I hammering this home? Why won't I stop saying that Jesus has died? A better question, why is Mark hammering this home? This is so crucial to get right, because the real physical death of Jesus is the grounds for real spiritual forgiveness and life for all who believe in him. We have all sinned and disobeyed God. The only way to be right with God is if payment for sin is made, and the only way payment for sin can be made is through death. For those of us who trust in Jesus, Jesus died in our place, paying the price for our sin. Because he's a human sacrifice on our behalf, it's essential that we believe that he died all the way. Not almost died, not looked like he died. Jesus died. His death paid for our sin. Does the fact that Jesus really died give us confidence as we share his story? Does it help us as we tell others this good news? I hope so. I hope these verses help strengthen your faith, your belief that the scriptures are real, that real payment has been made, that real spiritual forgiveness and life is yours, that Mark reported things as they happened and he didn't embellish them or make anything up to make his story stronger. But the death of Jesus is only half the story. It's just one part of the good news. The question is, how can we know any of the salvation that Jesus accomplished actually worked? Praise God for chapter 16. Because as we see here in verses 1 through 8, Jesus, after he died, rose again. The Sabbath is over. Our next comic panel shows that the women want to anoint Jesus' body. Chapter 16 starts, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So these women, they know that Jesus died. They aren't coming looking for a risen Jesus. They've got spices to anoint a body. They're coming looking for a dead body. And the incredible thing is, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection several times, as Mark recalls. In 8:31, he says he will suffer, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said that to his disciples. In 9:31, he says the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again. In chapter 10:34, he says, and they will mock him, spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Where are the disciples? Why aren't they here? Why aren't they waiting for him to rise again? Did the women even know that Jesus had predicted this? They don't seem to have understood who Jesus was. It gets easy to sit on this side of the cross and shake our heads at them, but I wonder if we wouldn't be doing the very same thing if we were in their shoes. Verse 3 says, they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? So they have their spices. They woke up really early. They're on their way. Now they're wondering about this stone. Who's going to roll it away? It's very large. Mark gives us that detail. They need to think of some strategies to roll this stone away. But looking up in verse 4, they see that it's already been rolled away. What a surprise. What's going on? They look inside. Will his body be in there? What do they see? There's someone in the tomb, but it isn't Jesus. Verse 5 says, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe. Who is this? The Gospels of Luke and John tell us it's an angel. Mark doesn't seem to care if we know who it is. It's just a young man sitting in a white robe. and they're afraid. This young man, this angel, according to the other gospels, knows that they're afraid. The first thing he tells them is, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." He knows they're looking for Jesus. He knows Jesus was crucified. But where is Jesus's body? Mark barely tells us about the resurrection. In his telling of the story, there's not even a comic panel with Jesus risen on it. He's not himself appearing in these verses. We just hear about Jesus. Did you notice that? He is risen. He is not here. That's what we get. But what wonderful words they are. And the proof that he is risen is the empty tomb. He is not here. This is the point. This is the power. This is what Mark's whole gospel has been driving toward. All the evidence, all the comic panels about Jesus' identity and ministry have all been showing us who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, culminating in this: he is risen, he is not here. Jesus, after he died, really rose again. And with this abrupt ending to Mark, we're left with the question, what next? What do we do now? The story just ends. And as a side note, your Bible might have more verses in it with a note that says that the earliest manuscripts don't include those verses. Traditionally, the church has not counted these verses as original to the book, and so I am not either. If you have questions about that afterward, I'd be glad to talk about it with you, but I'm saying the story just ends with the women fleeing and being afraid. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So what do we do? Well, we look at those last verses again, and we see that the angel has not left the women with nothing to do. He actually gives them instructions in verse 7. He says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And Jesus did tell them. Back in Mark 14:28, when he predicted Peter's denial, he says, "After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." What a sign of God's amazing grace. He has not abandoned his disciples, even though they abandoned him. They're not here. They're not waiting for him to rise again. They did not take care of his body, but he has not abandoned them. He doesn't abandon his people. He doesn't abandon us either. I think all too often we're like the disciples, aren't we? Denying him, fleeing from him. If not in obvious ways like the disciples did, we do this functionally in our actions, our failure to act, our lack of faith, our worrying. I'm a worrier. I think when I'm worrying about the future and I'm not trusting in God, it's a functional fleeing from Jesus. And yet Jesus remains steadfast and holds us close despite our sin. Peter denied him, the disciples fled, but the angel instructs the women to tell the disciples and Peter that he is going to Galilee and they will see him just as he said they would. God's grace. And the women don't get it at first. We're familiar with that too, aren't we? It takes us a while to process things. I know a lot of times in our small groups, I hear out loud, "I'm a slow processor." Some of us have been Christians our whole lives, but some of us heard the gospel, and it took us a while, maybe even years or months, to come to faith in Jesus. The women flee, they go away, they tell no one because they're afraid. What is going to happen? Will they tell the disciples that Jesus will see them in Galilee? Will anyone find out that Jesus has risen? Mark leaves his reader hanging, wondering where the next comic panel is, wondering what these women will do. And after hearing the Gospel of Mark, after reading to the end, everyone who reads this book today is left with the same question for themselves. There is a decision in front of each one of us. Will we flee full of fear, or will we be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus? Now, as I look out at this particular group of women, I think the answer is pretty clear. what you've chosen for your life. You're all here to make progress in understanding the Bible and effectively communicating it to others. You're witnessing to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in your local churches and in your families and with your friends. My prayer for each one of you has been and will continue to be that you will take the tools that you've learned this weekend and use them to be a witness to Jesus. Use them to share the good news that Jesus, after he died, really rose again. That you would share this with your friends and family, with your yoga groups, with your fellow students. My prayer is that these past few days wouldn't have just been an intellectual exercise in exegesis, theological reflection, and persuasion, but that in addition to that, that is what we wanted. I hope that you took that, but I hope that's not all. I hope in addition to that, you would be strengthened by the eyewitness account of this book, of the time that you spent in your small groups, in the passages, figuring out what it means for them, what it means for us, that you would be reinvigorated with the message of Mark and that you would go and witness to others about our King who reigned victorious from the cross. Mark 15:40-16:8. It's the end of Mark's gospel, but it's not the end of the story. It's just the end of the beginning. Now all believers keep the story going, looking forward to the consummation of the kingdom when he will come again. And until that day, we're called to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, who really died, was really buried, and really rose again. And that's the power that enables us to live for his praise and glory. Let's pray.